Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not saying you lost your salvation, I once knew you, sorry, you've changed, and you've, it doesn't say it, it says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Would you pray with me? Father, this message is a hard one and a harsh one and a tough one. And it's also hard for us to see, perhaps in this day, of how narrow your road is and how few preachers preach truth. And I pray that you would help us to see your truth today. I pray that you convict our hearts, open our eyes to understand your ways and your decisions and your ways. And I pray that you would bless us now for your namesake and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During World War II, the war was going bad for Germany, and we had pushed them back a long ways, and toward the last year of the war, there was a thing called, it ended up being called the Battle of the Bulge. During that time, the Germans infiltrated our lines. They sent Germans in that could speak perfect English. They dressed them up in American uniforms. They sent them in behind our lines to turn signs. So like the road said 20 miles to Paris, they'd flip it and say the same road was the wrong road going 20 miles to Norland or whatever. And they began to flip signs, change things, give off wrong information, try to fool the military so that it caused confusion and mass, you know, going the wrong directions, and so that our army wouldn't work together. Then they come crushing down upon our weakness there with a mighty drive of their forces to try to destroy and break through and save the day of their war, which, as you know, history didn't happen. But the whole tactics of sending in disguised enemy who appear like, look like, act like, talk like our people is a very confusing and a destructive way of warfare. And one of the largest and strongest messages of Scripture is that's the Satan's still way to operate in the world. He works desperately to confuse and deceive and destroy people with false preachers who he confuses and deceives, and they just pass on the deception over and over again, so that you see in our day, after 2,000 years of the church, our churches are splintered, divided, collided, brought about to such division and splintering that we do very little strength in a city even. As we live here in Port St. Lucie, we have many small little groups. We have no impact upon the city. We have no power to change the city because there's so few groups that are working in an effort to bring a change of the gospel of Jesus. You go back to Acts in Jerusalem. When 3,000 were saved, they joined the church, the one group. And 3,000 got together and began to change the city. Then the next time something happened, 5,000 more came. So then there's 8,000 people. And they worked in unity to change the city for Christ. And it says because of their standing on truth and combined efforts, they shook the city and flipped it upside down with the gospel of Christ. Today, there's little groups splintering two and three in here trying to do things, and we don't have the impact because we don't have the unity. We have been splintered and divided and broke apart. Some of it's because of those false preachers, because they started way back in this day of Scripture. They infiltrated the church and began to destroy the unity from the outset in the days of our apostles. And so because of it, we have been splintered over and over again and lost our strength. I want you to see in Scripture how this is Satan's main warfare and his main style of warfare. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to look with me. I'm going to try to do a whirlwind of scripture, so keep up with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul is speaking, saying, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed from other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. As you hear there, as it's written in Scripture, the major way that Satan attacks mankind is through false preachers, transforming them to appear like, look like, even like Satan did, an angel of light, a messenger from the true light. Satan has always tried to cause deception, believe me. Think about this. Adam and Eve in the garden, having a good old time, worshiping God, walking together, praising God, and the devil comes in with his horns, breathing fire. Hey, Eve, I hate God, and I'm going to burn in hell forever. So I want to know, do you want to join me? We can burn together. Would you like that? Is that how he came to Adam and Eve? Of course not. He didn't come that way. Instead, it says he entered one of the most subtle or wise of the creatures of the Garden of Eden. And he came not as a nasty, horrible, evil, wicked thing. He appeared in wisdom. And he came and spoke to Eve and said, Eve, don't you want to be like God? That's a good question. God promises if we come to Christ, he wants to transform us so we can be like God. That's a good question. It wasn't, do you want to rebel, kill your husband, and join me? No. It was, why don't you be like God? There's nothing wrong. God made these plants here, didn't he? Did he really say that you couldn't touch it? Well, you know, see how he was subtle, deceptive, and lying. And that is how the enemy comes to you today. And the scariest thing of all is he comes to you with a nice, smiley, handsome, which I don't fit any of these, so I don't worry about it, mighty preacher. And he rises up. And he gives you tremendous words. And you just feel blessed to be in his presence. You feel like there's ooze of encouragement that just kind of drips off his body. And you kind of hang out with him because you just feel so blessed just to be with him. And he speaks and tells you, I love you in Jesus, brother. And I have some special information. I've been fasting and praying with God for 40 days and 40 nights. I was up on the mountain just by myself and God, and he told me something special. Just for you. I got it direct. You can trust me. Look at me. I'm so nice. I'm a good guy, and believe me, this revelation will only help you. I will give this to you. This will be something that will encourage you and make things great. Believe me. You don't think guys do that? but they're transformed by deception, and they hear something they shouldn't be hearing. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, why don't you look there real quick if you can. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we were warned that there was going to be a time coming Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Giving heed. They'll listen to a spirit. They think it's the Holy Spirit. They'll be getting divine revelation from a spirit that they think is of God. They'll be listening to the Spirit. He will give them direction. He will get a divine revelation. But the problem is these spirits are liars. They're deceiving these sincere men who think they're following God. And they will spew out to you doctrines that are false. Tom, do you have my tape ready? I want you to hear the words of a well-known famous preacher and listen to him give you his divine revelation.
The revelation now is already coming on me. I want you to lift your hand. Something new is going to happen here today. I felt it just as I walked down here. Holy Spirit, take over in the name of Jesus. Say amen. Ladies and gentlemen, are you here to learn? And you sit there and don't think about your chicken and about your roast and about your spaghetti. Anything else, throw it all out of the way right now. This is life to us. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and He is a triune being by Himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So what did you say? See, God the Father is a person, God the Son is a person, God the Holy Ghost is a person, but each one of them is a triune being by Himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them.
That's good. Did you hear that? Now, you know who that is? Do you might recognize his voice? Who is that? Benny Hinn. He sells millions of books in every Christian bookstore in this nation. He is more famous than I'll ever be in my whole life. He has money, he has big churches. He's begged to come to every meeting to speak that in the world around here, across the world. He's famous on TV, and he just told you, I got a divine revelation direct from God, and now you know what I want to tell you? There's no Trinity no more. There's nine of them. Now, where did that come out of the Bible? Nowhere. That is a heresy. And it's not even a new heresy. That heresy was propagated back with the Gnostic-influenced Christians of the 1st and 2nd century who preached the same heresy. Well, where did that come from? Because he listened to a divine revelation. Well, who was speaking to him? He thinks it was the Holy Spirit. Who was speaking to him? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit, though. And he gave heed, and he listened to a spirit. And he told you with all the smile on his face that it was of God. And many millions believe him. Now, I'm only Randy Bell, and I'm nobody. So nobody gonna believe me. But see, he authenticates his heresy because he does other things, doesn't he? He has the power to walk up and just touch somebody and they knock on the ground. He has authority to prove his point because he heals people and they can go to the doctor and many of them can prove they really were healed. So he can prove that he's got to be true and I got to be false because I can't do all those things. But Matthew chapter 7 said, beware of false prophets because they'll come and they'll say, Lord, Lord, I did mighty works in your name. I did miracles. I cast out demons. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. The evidence of miracles is not the evidence of truth. And I don't know whether Benny Hinn's a Christian or not. He's propagating a false gospel and he's left listening to a demon. But he might not be one of those kind that says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know. But I know one thing. That's a false doctrine. from a false spirit. And that means that every preacher is susceptible to heresy if they don't stand on that book and that book alone. Hear me? You hear me? And the teaching and the concern we have this day is that the prophecies of Scripture are really popular when we talk about 666, the mark of the beast, the signs of all of Europe and earthquakes. But one of the major prophetic words of God talks about the church being in chaos at the end of the day, when false prophets will rise up, false preachers that will tear the church to shreds. We're in that day. We're in that day. And I want you to see that today of how dangerous a day we're in. So let me keep pushing you through Scripture because I know I've got a lot to preach and not enough time to do it. If you look at Acts chapter 20, turn to Acts chapter 20. And I need to give you enough Scripture so you see that I am not majoring in a minor. This is all over the Bible. Acts chapter 20. Paul comes to speak to some people in a church. And he gathers elders from many churches around because he's passing through and wants to meet with them. And in chapter 20, verse 29, as he's speaking to these elders, these pastors, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves," similar to what Jesus said, "will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." What's that going to do? Draw and divide the church. They're going to come in and say, "Come follow me, I know the truth." And it literally is warning right at the beginning. There's going to be men that are going to keep trying to divide the church. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Notice one of the major messages he had for 3 years, warning people that this is going to happen. A warning message. Beware. There's going to be a lying preachers that will come amongst you. Beware. He was so aware of it and knew it was going to be so destructive that it was one of his major messages. Now that doesn't sound like a very positive preaching, does it, as we want today? But it was a message of great warning, and he stood against false preachers. So one of the first things I want you to see is Satan's servants are deceived and captured by Satan to do his will. If you'll turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to see the wording there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, 14. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Notice how he named names. And I want you to see, I don't want you to think that I'm some kind of an evil guy naming you this preacher that I just named for you to hear. The warnings must be done clearly when a man willfully and clearly proclaims falsehood. And look at what their problem was in verse 18. "Who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I'm going to keep reading here a few more verses all the way down through. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." He's talking about in the church. There's false preachers and false preachers. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And as a servant," or a slave, as it's a bond slave, is the Greek word, "of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, listen to the key, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You hear that? Satan leaves snares, traps. A snare is a trap. Leaves a trap to try to trap you into something so that you will then accomplish the devil's will, unknowingly or foolishly accomplishing what the devil wants. And this is what I want you to see with false prophets or preachers. They're sincere people. They haven't, most of them have not had a compact with the devil saying, good, I'm going to go out and destroy churches. Instead, they're sincerely deceived. But they will face judgment and be stunned that they weren't belonging to the Savior. See that? But that's what makes them so dangerous, because they themselves are deceived. And they're deceived in a very clear-cut way. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says these words, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See it? This is what Paul's warning. He's saying this is what's going to happen as we get close, and we're in our day of the 20th century going to the 21st. Jesus is coming back soon. And we see the increase of deceiving and being deceived into a cycle of confusion that grows in the churches. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, next point. Satan's servants are disguised. If you'll turn with me to Jude chapter 4, I want you to see the real danger that comes of trying to figure out who these people are. In the book of Jude, it was dedicated to the entire teaching of this matter because it was such a concern in the early church of all this thing going on. In Jude, the fourth verse, I believe it's the fourth one, let me see if I wrote this, yeah, verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Notice that. They crept in unnoticed. Nobody noticed. They didn't come in going, hey, I'm of the devil. Listen, no. They came in very deceiving. Crept in, snuck in, with long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the outward form, you think that this means they get up and say, we deny Christ with our mouths. This is not what it's talking about. If you notice how it said the first section of that sentence, who turned the grace of God into lewdness, it's actually saying that grace gives you freedom. Grace gives you freedom. There's grace out of balance preachers all over the United States. I'm saved, and I have no obligation to have to live by rules. I don't have to do that. God has set me free, and my forgiveness has nothing to do with the way I live. And they begin to live in sin and immorality and wickedness, and that's a false doctrine that's prevalent in our day, in this nation, in the churches. And so you'll hear the arguments among denominations. People look at the Baptists and say, Baptist, oh, they're the people that say you can live like the devil and go to heaven. And I say, baloney, I never said that. And then the other side says, well, that's why they teach you lose your salvation. But that's why I say Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Notice those words? See, I don't believe you lose your salvation, but I believe you can creep into the church and nobody actually notices because you look just like us, talk the religious words like us, you actually believe in your brain things like us. But you're not of us. You're not of us. And that's what they're talking about here. Look in verse 12. Notice how it also says, these are spots in your love feast. Well, everybody, you know what a love feast is. We do that. We gather in the name of Christ on a quarterly basis. They did it every week. And we have a feast of love, and we do communion and sharing. It says, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear. They don't even bother them that they're there. Serving only themselves. They're selfish inside. Now, how can you see a selfish person? People that are selfish don't walk around with signs on their forehead and say, "Hey, I'm a selfish person." Do they? And if you only come to church on Sunday and sit in a pew, I can't actually tell whether you're selfish. I mean, it's not hanging off your body anywhere. You know, I don't know how you're selfish. But if I get to know you, I can tell if you're a selfish person, right? And so it's talking about, what Jesus say? Fruit. You can tell by their fruit. And this is one of the signs it gives. By their fruit you'll know them. With the inward selfishness instead of God consciousness and selflessness and love that God demands. They're loveless because they're all consumed with themselves. Serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And look at all those metaphors. You could preach forever on just those, describing the ragingness in their heart, the different things about their character as described in these poetic type of description given. But so do you see them? Are you coming with me? Are you okay here? You see what I'm saying? These folks, who they are? Let me go further with this. Go back to 2 Timothy. I want you to see clear descriptions of these religious people who are deceived. Number one, they are powerful people. They're powerful preachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, it describes them as saying, Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no farther, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres are the names of two magicians who served during the Ten Commandments. When Moses entered the headquarters of the Pharaoh, and when he went up and stood in his face and said, "God told me to come and tell you, let my people go." When they did that, he said, "Who are you? You know, who are you? Tell Pharaoh what to do. I'm the hot shot of the world. I'm the strongest ruler. Don't come into my face and tell me, let my people go." And so Moses had to show who he was from. And so he took his staff and threw it to the ground, and it turned into a snake. Anyone know the story? It turned into a snake. And as it started really miraculously turned into that snake, everybody jumped back. But Jannes and Jambres run forward and said, "This is nothing, Pharaoh, watch this." And they threw theirs down, and they turned into snakes also. They resisted the truth with miraculous power. Looked like it was a real snake like the other snake. Now, what was the difference? Well, it came to pass that God's snake ate the other snake, so they finally were proven to be false. But in the initial look, they resisted God's will with the same kind of power, and until God brought it to a conclusion, no one could tell the difference. See, at that point, it looked the same. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about saying in the latter days. These false preachers will have miraculous abilities. They will initiate themselves in the church. They will creep in. They will look like they're the head honchos, the big shots, the people that everybody looks to. And they're going to be so deceptive, they'll do miraculous works. And so people think, how can you question them? They're so good. They heal people. They say they love Jesus. Who are you to attack these men? I'm not. The Bible is. And the Bible said you don't have the evidence because of the miracles, Matthew 7, from our Lord's own mouth. And so one of the signs is they're going to be powerful. What's another sign they're going to have? In verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Again, prophetically talking about the church, it says that they're going to be so popular and there'll be so many false preachers, it says they will heap them up. Well, listen, if there was one guy, you can't make a heap out of one.
You know, if you want a heap of money and you get a dollar, everybody will laugh at you and say, man, I made a heap of money today. I got a buck. You know, big deal. But if you say, hey, I got this gold mine. I found this place. I got some money. I came back with $10 million in an hour. Everybody's going to go, bling, you know, you do get a heap of money. Where'd you go? See, the heap of money starts to make sense then. And in the same token, the way this word is described here, it says that they're going to heap to themselves these kind of preachers. They're going to be the most popular, they're going to be the most powerful, they're going to be the most well-known, and they're going to be loved so much that the churches are going to gather them up and want them to come to their church. They're going to have big churches. That can be today, friend. There's a lot of big churches out there. There's a lot of guys that do what we're talking about. They are the ones that are on TV. They're the ones that are on radio. They're the ones that got the money. They're the rich guys that are all supported. And look at the third description. Chapter 4, verse 3 also says that they'll be plentiful. I already said it, basically. They'll be plentiful, powerful, and popular. False preachers. And let me go to the next point then. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. Would you turn to Titus for a second? I want to show you. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. I want you to see that professing with your mouth is not what we're talking about here. When we talk about denying God, we're talking about an action. As Paul talks about false prophets and false Christians, he says, they profess to know God, but then works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Because that's the only one, a true Christian is the one that has the Spirit of God enter into them and change their life. It's the only one that has life in them. I know I've taken you on a whirlwind ride here. I'm going to go back to Jude if you want to keep up with me. And I want to show you some of these examples of what we're talking about then. How do you know a false prophet then? Here's some of the description given. Verse 8 of Jude. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. First of all, they have immorality in their life. They have immorality in their life. They sneak off and commit sin. They work out with their secretaries, their deacons' wives. Somehow, somewhere, pornography and evil and immorality sneaks in. And over and over and over again in our day, we hear about it. On and on and on it goes. They get exposed and claim they're innocent. And it's in the big churches and the big well-known groups and people. And you know them. You've heard it on the news already. Secondly, though, look what it says. Rejects authority. And this is a major concern we have. And our day is such a lawless rejection of authority. Back in Timothy, it said one of the signs, and I didn't read this section, but if you read that, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, one of the major signs is people that will be disobedient to parents. In Hebrews, it says, obey your leaders, speaking of people to obey their pastors. People do not want to hear about obeying me as a pastor. Nobody wants to obey me. What I get is simple. I'm told what to do on everything. People want to have committees to get together so they can tell me what to do. Yet Hebrews says, obey your leaders. But instead, everybody wants to rise up and tell the leaders what to do. There's a rebelliousness of the falseness of this whole false profession and false preachers. They don't want to submit to authority. They want their own rulership. They want to say, oh, I get a direct revelation from God. I don't want to submit to anything. So I don't want to submit to a church. Many of them don't even go to church and join church. Evangelists, big time evangelists. A lot of them aren't even members of churches. You know that? One time I ran across a well-known, nationally known speaker. And he was an awesome speaker. Comedian kind of guy, thought something cool there. One of my friends was a limo driver, and just so happened they got hired to drive this guy around town when he was in town. And they found out talking to him and stuff, he didn't even go to church. Not even go to church. Yet he sold thousands and thousands of tapes and all this stuff in the kingdom through the Christian publishing company. Never even go to church. Music people, oh, some of the most evil people. they sit up and sing and go on concert tours, they praise God, and then finally somebody finally exposes them as being in an adulterous relationship with their co-singer, and they've never even had a flip of conscience. All the time, night after night, they go in front of all these people and sing, and don't, and they go straight from there to the hotel and commit sin. Commit sin. False, false, false. There's a difference between tripping and falling in a believer. But there's something different when these false ones live in wickedness and sit there and smile and profess Jesus, but in works deny Him. You hear me? And this is the most common thing in the United States of America of our day, in our generation. There is a lack of true salvation. There's a lack of obedience. There's a lack of desire to submit to authority. And we pass it off as no big deal. And preachers are crucified and condemned and judged and attacked instead of submitted to. And many of them get so sick of working here they go to be missionaries somewhere where there's some people that are will listen. Because our country is so full of people that profess Christ and are so evil. And they jump from church to church and continue to commit their sins of adultery and fornication and attacks and all the things that they do and make excuses for and all their evil. And they still go on and on and they don't have one flick of conscience that they're doing anything wrong. That's our day. You hear what I'm saying? This is not a small problem. We are in the day of great concern because Satan is destroying our land and our churches. And I want you to see it's many of them are the most famous preachers in this country. And they just spew forth stupid, evil, wickedness out of their mouths. And nobody challenges them. And no one stops them. Paul, when he had those kind of men, stopped them. He stood against them and battled them to the death. Rejection of authority, defilement of flesh. Thirdly, they speak evil against dignitaries. And he gives an illustration that when Michael the archangel battled against the devil over the body of Moses, that Michael didn't even dare to rebuke the devil because he had authority, even though it was given by God and it was evil. He didn't, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't call evil even against the devil. And he's making the illustration that even if the angels wouldn't dare to defile authority that was given by God, even with the devil himself, who are we as these imposters defiling authority and speaking evil and mouthing against God's elect? He says it's evil. And he gives the example of Cain was a murderer. Balaam was a spiritual greedy one. And Korah was so rebellious he thought his authority and what he knew was just as good as Moses, who was God's authority. Giving illustration there. You can go through and read this section. But also in verse 16 it says these words. These are grumblers. These are complainers. These are walking according to their own desires, their own lust. They mouth great swelling words of spirituality, flattering people to gain advantage over them. But they're liars. Hear that? Grumblers, complainers. How do you know these false guys? Get to know them. Get to know them. They don't stand on a pulpit and grumble and complain. They don't stand on the stage and commit adultery. They go behind the scenes and do these things. By their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits, not what you see on TV, but by their fruits you shall know them. And verse 19 says, they are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Literally, causing division. See how it is? It's against God's desire, causing division. So, that's all I got to say. I say it, and so let me just draw it together. Do you hear me? I didn't say it very eloquent, I don't care. But did you hear me? We're in a day of great destruction. There's a bunch of lying preachers who smile at you and you think they're great. But you've got to know them from behind the scenes. Paul said when he would preach, he'd say, "Listen, here's all these guys claiming they're of God, and they try to tear me down." He said, "You know me. You know exactly how I live. You've watched what I do with my money. You've seen me how I live my life. And I'm telling you before God that I love him and serve him. That's his proof to verify who he was. Today, I can't give you a television show and I can't show you anything, but I want you to examine me and see whether I live with that kind of wickedness. And if I stand with fruit, even though it's not, I'm not the greatest preacher, and even though I don't have the greatest anything, but if I can honor God and God will answer our prayers, he'll bless us and he'll bless you. And God calls you not to listen to these false preachers. And when you know there's a phony, not because he's a good speaker, but because he's a liar and a false, you need to turn him off. Don't say, well, I'll just listen to this part of it. Turn the TV off. Turn that radio off and stop listening to false preachers. They're not serving God. All that time that they'll spend with the good stuff, they'll slip something in on the last and you'll get used to it and you'll start getting confused. You'll start changing your thinking and you'll start to follow that deception. And that's what a snare is. Slow but sure. You know how they catch the animals? They don't put a monster in a box and say, rawr, come and jump in. No, they put food and things that they want and they keep walking after it until they get to the trap and the trap slaps on them and gets them. That's the devil. He gives you the truth and the stuff that sounds encouraging. He gives you stuff till you win in that little point, just enough and bam, he'll catch you and you'll be snared. And I don't want you to be snared. I want you to serve God in freedom and love. Don't listen and don't pass on rumors and attack people and backbite and all that evil that many of the Satan's servants do. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And our day, I want to scream at the devil today so bad because I know this weekend, next couple of days, he gets such glory and I hate it. I want you to resist him and fight him and do what you can against him. And I challenge you that if you've been deceived, and even the little ways I've mentioned, that you flee now in those areas that I've talked about. Don't be like them and don't follow in their example. Resist these men, even though they're the greatest looking guys or the best preachers you ever heard in your life. If they're telling a lie, shut them down. I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never come to Christ, never truly served him and asked his forgiveness, never truly ever admitted your sin and humbled yourself, but instead you've exalted yourself. You think back. Have you talked against a preacher? Have you bad-mouthed him behind the scenes? Have you attacked your Sunday school teacher? How about the youth pastor? How about the youth director? Have you behind the scenes criticized, condemned, judged, and grumbled and complained? Have you found fault with others? Have you done these evil things of disobedience, the things that describe? Perhaps you are one of these that are deceived and you've never truly repented and been saved. I challenge you right now, in the quietness when no one else is looking, and their heads are bowed, you can pray before God and admit your sin. You need to confess it. You need to agree with God that it's wrong. And you need to get his cleansing today.